Our scripture reading for tonight comes from Jonah chapter 4. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Jonah 4, verses 5 and 11. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Please be seated. We come now to the end of our study. Our time begin this last sermon tonight, our last consideration of this prophet. It's taken us 11 weeks to get through Jonah. You could probably read through the whole book in about 7 minutes in English. So we've taken our time to get through Jonah. And as we come here tonight, I want to begin by relaying a story from an author named Dane Ortlund. He recalls an experience while he was traveling in India. I'm just going to read it to you. He says, "I remember walking the streets of Bangalore, India, a few years ago. I had just finished preaching at a church in town and was waiting for my ride to arrive. Immediately outside the church grounds was an older man, apparently homeless, sitting in a large cardboard box. His clothes were tattered and dirty. He was missing several teeth. And what was immediately most distressing was his hands. Most of his fingers were partially eaten away. It was clear they hadn't been damaged by any injury, but had simply been eaten away over time. He was a leper." And what happened, this is Dane Ortlund again, he says, "What happened in my heart in that moment? In my fallen, prone to wander heart, how did he respond to seeing this man in need, this leper? Compassion. A little, anyway." And I think all of us can relate to this story. We can relate to seeing, maybe not lepers here in the North, in North America, but seeing those around us, seeing the needy, the poor, the destitute. And our hearts are filled with compassion for people. And not just for lepers, but we see our brothers and sisters dealing with suffering, with pain. Even this week, mourning over the death of loved ones. And we have compassion for them, don't we? But what about God's compassion? Does God have pity? Does he have compassion? Does he spare the needy, the destitute? Does God have compassion on sinners? Well, here in Jonah, in these last verses, Jonah is going to learn. And God is going to teach Jonah a very clear lesson on divine compassion. God is going to teach a lesson to his prophet about his own compassion. And again, remember that this is God having, we could call it a counseling session with Jonah, which began last week in verse 4. And the majority of this discourse, this counseling session, if you will, is between the Lord and Jonah here in verses 5 through 11. But notice in verses 10 through 11 that there's a contrast here between Jonah's pity and the Lord's pity. We'll come back and spend more time unpacking these verses, but notice that word pity as the ESV translates it. It can also be translated as compassion, or to show compassion, or to spare someone. And so here we see that it's just the contrast between Jonah's compassion and the Lord's compassion. When God feels pity, when God feels compassion, it's not just an emotion, something that he feels. But this the language of compassion when applied to the Lord and to a king, it's not just an emotional response, but it is the king and the Lord do something about it. The same word for pity we read in Psalm 72, verse 13, about the king of Israel, that a righteous and just king was to have pity on the weak and the needy. He was to have compassion on those under his rule who were suffering, who were in need. That was the hallmark of a king who upheld justice, was to have compassion on the needy in his kingdom. And so the Lord, the great king, is going to teach his prophet a lesson of his own compassion. A lesson that he will, that his, about his will to spare the weak and the needy. And firstly, the Lord is going to actually show Jonah compassion. Jonah is actually going to experience the pity and the compassion of Yahweh. We read about that in verses 5 through 6. After the Lord asked Jonah that question in verse 4 that we considered last week, the narrator tells us in verse 5 that Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of Nineveh and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we went up to Rocky Butte Park. It's in East Portland. And if you get up to Rocky Butte, it's about 600 feet. And if you look west, you can look through some of the Douglas firs and you can see Portland from Rocky Butte. And so Jonah here might have had a very similar vista, vantage point of Nineveh, going up on a hill, looking out over Nineveh to see what the Lord would do to it. But lastly, remember we considered Jonah's emotional response to the Lord saying that he would not destroy and actually relenting from his planned wrath that he would send on Nineveh. And it seems that Jonah is absolutely convinced that the Lord is not going to destroy Nineveh. And so the question is then, if Jonah is convinced that the Lord is not going to destroy Nineveh, why does he go out, pitch his tent, and wait for God to destroy Nineveh? Well, it seems that Jonah has misunderstood the Lord's intentions. In verse 4, we said, the Lord asked him this question, "Do you do well to be angry?" Remember last week you saw that that question was really showing Jonah he's to look inside and see how much his emotions have got the better of him. But his actions in verse 5 seem to indicate that he has misunderstood this question. He understands in this question that there is still some possibility that the Lord will bring judgment upon Nineveh. And even that slight possibility of judgment is enough for Jonah to not miss the fireworks, if you will. And so Jonah sets up a camp unconvinced that God would spare Nineveh, that God would have compassion on Nineveh. But notice here Jonah's resourcefulness. He goes up and he builds what the text tells us is a booth. Kids, have you ever taken, I know our kids have done this, they'll take their blankets and their sheets and they'll make a fort in your bedroom or somewhere in your house, in your living room. That's kind of what Jonah is doing here. Except Jonah doesn't have blankets and sheets, does he? Jonah had to make his fort, his booth, out of rocks, out of clay, most likely, anything he could find around him. And in this part of the desert, timber was very sparse. Timber was actually a very costly commodity that usually had to be imported from places. So Jonah just couldn't go out and cut down a Douglas fir and make for himself a nice roof. And so the point being that is Jonah's booth probably had some good walls, maybe, but not necessarily a very good roof, right? Those of you in construction know that rocks don't make good roofs. And so Jonah can understand, we can understand that Jonah's desire for shelter, because the surrounding deserts of Nineveh were very dry and arid places. And so Jonah makes this makeshift shelter, almost certainly did not have much of a roof to it. And so notice then in the Lord's compassion what he does, how he shows compassion to Jonah in verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. The Lord here, notice the Lord again appoints something from his created order, this time from the plant kingdom. Previously in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord had appointed, remember, the great fish. Here, the Lord appoints a plant to show mercy, to show compassion to Jonah. The great creator here uses one of his creatures to show compassion, to show mercy to Jonah. And it's the implication is that the Lord is the one who causes this plant to grow almost in a miraculous way over Jonah, to be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And notice Jonah's response to the Lord's compassion. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Again, we see the emotional roller coaster that is the prophet Jonah. Last week, he was overwhelmed with anger and then down to the depths of despair. Now, this little plant and some shade have made him exceedingly glad. And so God has had compassion for Jonah. He has shown it to him, has given it to him. But God, to teach Jonah this lesson, is now going to remove his compassion from Jonah. Notice verse 7. God appointed a worm. It's remarkably similar to how verse 6 began. And in the Hebrew, actually, this phrase, God appointed a worm, comes first. The ESV has to kind of switch the words around so it reads better in English. And so this contrast is very clear to us. God had appointed the plant, and now God appoints a worm. Once again, the Lord appoints one of his creatures. And this time, God's creature, this little worm, right, kids? A little worm does not bring mercy, does not bring compassion. But this little creature comes to remove the Lord's compassion. This God-appointed worm is appointed by God and it sets directly to work. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. Boys and girls, this little worm was like a little soldier sent by God to attack this plant that he had caused to grow up. And what's the result of the worm's, this little worm's assault on this plant? Well, the narrator tells us that the plant attacked this, or the worm attacked this plant so that it withered. This source of great joy had disappeared as quickly as it had come. And because this plant is now withered, the plant no longer provides the shade, no longer provides the blessing that originally came from this plant. So the Lord has removed, has taken away his compassion from Jonah. And yet the worm isn't the only thing that the Lord appoints, does he? Notice verse 8. When the sun rose, God appointed, again, God appointed. The third time we've heard this in this short, these three verses. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. This scorching east wind, also known as the Scirocco, is well known in this area of the Near Eastern deserts. These hot airs blow out from the mountains of Iran, and it's infamous in these areas. And so not only has the Lord taken away the shade, but now the Lord causes this hot blowing air to come down and to blow into Jonah's face. And not only that, but then the relenting suns of the ray, the sun's rays are coming down upon him. His shade is gone, and this hot wind is blowing upon him. And he was faint. And so without shade, the scorching wind, the relentless rays of the sun, all of these circumstances on Jonah, they're too much for him. And he asked that he might die. Again. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. So the Lord has, in his freedom, has removed his compassion from his prophet. And Jonah's response to this is, he again wishes death over life. But God, in verse 9, responds to Jonah. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Almost verbatim, the same question the Lord asked him in verse 4. Do you do well to be angry? Remember, in verse 4, the Lord was questioning Jonah's anger over his desire to be merciful to Nineveh. Here, the Lord is asking him, do you do well to be angry over this plant that died, that withered? And Jonah's response, notice again, is really just another emotional outburst from the prophet. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Jonah, in his folly and his foolishness, responds to the great king Yes, I do well to be angry. Jonah here is arguing with the great creator. And yet the great king is free to spare those whom he will spare, and he's free to remove his compassion and to remove his pity. But God isn't just doing all of these, giving him compassion and removing it. He's not just doing this to toy with Jonah to have fun with him. He's doing it to teach Jonah a very significant lesson about God's own divine compassion. And we now hear in verses 10 through 11 come to the end of Jonah. And in these last two verses, the Lord is going to explain to his prophet, and he's going to explain to you, friends, about the nature of his compassion as the great king. In verse 10, the Lord reveals the heart and lays bare the heart of Jonah. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night." And here, the Lord is really setting up Jonah in his argument. And he's not setting up Jonah in an argument just so the Lord can win an argument, but he's setting it up so that he can reveal to Jonah the callousness of his heart and to show him the nature of his own compassion. And so we see then that this whole incident with the plant and the worm and the blowing Sirocco wind out of the east, it was planned not as harassment against Jonah, but as an object lesson to teach Jonah something about the nature of God's compassion. The Lord says to Jonah, "You had pity on this little plant. You had compassion on this plant. You loved this plant." And so here, the Lord here is arguing with Jonah from the lesser to the greater. If something applies to something that's less important, then surely it should apply to something that's more important, something of more value. And notice here how the Lord emphasizes in his counseling session with Jonah, right? Notice how he emphasizes that Jonah didn't do anything to contribute to this plant. "You didn't water it, Jonah. You didn't till the ground. You didn't do anything. It was merely a gracious gift from my hand to you." And not only that, but that this plant didn't even last 24 hours, and yet you had pity on it. You loved it. And it didn't even last a day. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. This shows the insignificance of this plant that Jonah had poured all of his heart and soul into. And so in verse 11, the Lord kind of comes now to the final reveal, if you will. And here at the beginning of verse 11, we really come to the question to what the whole book of Jonah moves. We've seen several places in Jonah that are significant, that are important to the progress and the foundation of the book of Jonah. Remember the end of chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Last week we saw that central confession, that creed that Jonah confessed in chapter 4, verse 2. That the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But here, at verse 11, this question is really to what the whole book is moving to. "And should not I pity Nineveh? Should not I have compassion on Nineveh?" The first Jewish readers of this book probably would have answered, no. Lord, you shouldn't have pity on Nineveh. They're pagans. They're enemies. They've been waging war on us for decades and decades and decades. Why would you have pity on them? So again, as we saw last week, where the Lord is rebuking Jonah for his narrow nationalism, for limiting God's mercy only to within the confines of ethnic Israel. And so the Lord then returns to the logic of his argument. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? If Jonah was right, for the sake of argument, if Jonah was right to pity this plant that was so insignificant, then certainly the Lord God is right to pity the sinners of Nineveh. It was well within the rights of Yahweh to have compassion on Nineveh. That great city of Assyria, with more than 120,000 image bearers, is much more valuable than a plant. And notice, kind of maybe anticlimactically, that this book ends with a question, and a question about cattle. Why? This might seem odd to us. A city of these 120,000 image bearers, but also a city with much cattle. Why does the mention of this cattle here at the end? Well, we have to remember that cattle in the ancient world was a measure of personal worth. Cows and livestock were a valuable commodity in the ancient world. And so what the writer is telling us is that even if Nineveh just had the cattle, it would be more valuable than the plant and would be worth God's pity and be worth God's compassion. Just the cattle make Nineveh more pitiable than Jonah's withered plant. So the whole point is that the great king is well within his rights to have pity, to have compassion on Nineveh. So as we conclude tonight, God has instructed Jonah. He has instructed Jonah about divine compassion. And he has used the object lesson of this plant, the worm, and the wind, these things that the Lord appoints, to lay bare the callousness of Jonah's heart, but to also display the bounds of God's mercy and the graciousness of the heart of God, a God who has pity, a God who is willing and able to show compassion to the citizens of Nineveh. And yet God has provided another object lesson of his compassion. We read about that object lesson from the Belgian Confession in Article 18. The Son, the eternal Son of God, truly assumed a real human nature with all of its weaknesses, with all of the compassion, with all of the emotions that came with being a true human being. As one of the Puritans said, Christ is love covered over in flesh. Christ is pity covered over with flesh. Christ is compassion covered over with flesh. If compassion clothed itself in a human body and went walking about on the earth, what would it look like? We don't have to wonder. The New Testament tells us. The Gospels describe to us the compassion of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came in the flesh. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When the Lord Jesus came in his incarnation, he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9:36. And so as Jesus comes into contact with the sinners of this world, as he comes into contact with people living in this present evil age, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep who don't have anyone to direct them. Sheep who are going out and getting lost and getting beaten up by this world. Helpless and harassed. And what does this cause in Jesus' mind and in his heart? Compassion. Pity. And maybe that's how you feel tonight. Like a sheep without a shepherd. Beat up, helpless, harassed by living in a present evil age. Well, no, friends, that Christ, the Lord Jesus, came and he saw you in that state and has compassion on you. He didn't stay afar, but he came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus in his flesh, he saw a great city. He observed the great city, Jerusalem. He looked at the inhabitants of this city. And unlike Jonah, he did not pitch his tent and wait for his father to pour out his wrath on Jerusalem. But when the Lord Jesus saw this great city of Jerusalem, he had compassion. He wept. Just after he came in on Palm Sunday. After he came in on Palm Sunday, Luke 19, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. And in Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not come." You see, friends, Lord Jesus is the perfect object lesson of the Lord's compassion. Of God's compassion. And he has given you that lesson in his compassion tonight. And his divine compassion declares to you that even though you who have horrifically sinned against your Creator, those of you who have horrifically sinned against your Creator are actually the objects of God's concern, care, and pity. Christ is a supremely compassionate one. He is the true King who loves and cares for those who are weak, for those who are needy. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight. As we suffer the slings and arrows and we suffer in this present evil age, the Lord will pity. The Lord will have compassion on you, his people. And not only does he look upon you with compassion, he not only feels it, but he actually does something about it, friends. He came into this world. He's so filled with compassion and pity for you that he went to the cross and died for all of your sins. He is so filled with compassion and pity for you that he died on the cross to take the wrath that your sin deserved. And he rose again as the victor over sin and death. And so he is the true shepherd of his sheep. Sheep who were lost, beaten up by this world, and he has come to call you and to show you and to win for you the compassion of his Father. And so in Christ, God truly reveals his divine compassion. He reveals that he saves. That he saves through justice, through judgment, and through mercy. All of the book of Jonah is about God saving, the salvation of the Lord through judgment and through mercy. May we always remember that the Lord is compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for his people. Hallelujah. Amen.